It's just normal. Several things. One, we have a display back there, and you, if you want, there's some tracts that I wrote. We don't have all of them printed at present. Getting back from St. Vincent, 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, we've been compressed for time, trying to retrieve a vehicle, get inspected, pack, unpack, repack, and then finally drive over here. So we're kind of don't have everything that we would like to have. And when we leave here, we're headed to New York. Bev's brother has pancreatic cancer, stage 4, and needs your prayers. We wondered if he'd even live long enough for us to come back. Her sister on one side, younger, older, had her appendix removed while we were down in St. Vincent. The other one had a stroke. And so my wife is looking around and wondering, what's this for her, you know? And it's kind of put some thoughts in our minds. We do not know if we're going to go back to St. Vincent. We left a year ago some and said we are not coming back. But then I had a missionary down there, David Ballinger, with a different mission board. But he asked me to come and fill in for him. So we did. And while we were doing that, then we had a national pastor ask us, could I fill in for him? So we lived in his house, drove his vehicle while he was in the States driving my vehicle. And we just came back on Sunday. As we left there again, it was probably even harder on us than the first time. But right now, we're not planning on going back. Does that make us retired? Somehow I doubt it. I've got one pastor wants me to come and preach a week of meetings, and I've got some churches still to contact from years gone by that still support us, so we're definitely not done as far as preaching is concerned. Now, how that affects you and me and my wife, this is not, well, it's kind of a secret a little bit, but I talked with Pastor Pease when we were here the last time at length. And you were looking for an assistant pastor. And he just looked right at me and told me point blank, Brother Barry, you are not what I want for an assistant pastor. Okay, fine. He says, I want an assistant pastor who's going to be here. You're leaving to go to St. Vincent. And after being gone 6 months, I have to agree with him. He's right. I wouldn't want an assistant pastor who's packing up and going someplace else all the time. However, I do have a Coast Guard background. I like the water. I built a small sailboat when I was in high school, and I've owned a boat almost ever since then. And so I've talked with your pastor. He's given me the same real estate agent that he's used, and we are going to start looking in this area. And you might just pray for us to have the wisdom. Is this really what God wants us to do? Because her one sister is in Alabama, our son is in Alabama, and her daughter, her brother's in New York, the other one's other sister's in Pennsylvania. This isn't centrally located, but the water's out there. So I just kind of leave that open for you, all right? Maybe I just have a boat and it sits in the garage, I don't know. But I can build, I can sail, I can race. I've done that. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 18. Now that is in the Old Testament. That's not 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 18. And also turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. And there are two connecting, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. All right. Everybody with me? I hope you know your Bible. That's one thing you ought to know. Not only read the books of the Bible, you'll at least have read it through. Otherwise, it'll be very embarrassing to get to heaven and say, I'll tell Jude, I didn't have time to read that whole one chapter book. That'll be embarrassing. And then you'll beat Obadiah and have the same problem. Then you got all the minor prophets. There are only three chapters. It wouldn't take very long to read through them. I encourage you to do so. There's a big difference between reading through the Bible and studying it. Now, you can read it and it just kind of words and whatever, but to study it and start putting it all the pieces together is a whole different challenge. All right, this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 26, verse 18. At Parbar westward, fourth causeway and two at Parbar. Everybody there? What? First Chronicles, yes, chapter 26, verse 18. Are we there? At Parbar westward, fourth the causeway, two at Parbar. Easy verse. Should memorize it. When I sign Bibles and I go to missions conferences, I always use Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And I know of other missionaries use other verses that seem to be directly related. I saw this on the internet. A guy sent an email, and he mentioned that his father, who was in Christian radio ministry on the mission field for his entire life, and now he, the son, was doing the same thing. And he mentioned that his father signed Bibles with that verse. And I'm going, what? That does make sense. I mean, right? You look at that and say, what is going on here? So you got to kind of kick in some of those rules of interpretation. First time mention, context, context, context. Is there something else going on? What's going on here? It says at Parbar westward, forth the causeway, two at Parbar. Now, if you keep reading before or after, you begin to find that these are references to the fact that now the temple is being built or almost built. You do not leave millions of dollars worth of gold just laying around. You have to have a temple guard. And what you just read is where some of these temple guards were going to be stationed so that not just anybody could come in and steal the gold or interrupt the worship service. Remember when they came to Pilate and they asked for somebody to watch the tomb? Did you catch it when he said, you have a guard? It wasn't necessarily referring to the fact that he was going to give them a Roman guard. He was saying to them, you have a temple guard. You know, use your men. That's in there, by the way. Here we go, though. These people are going to be stationed to protect the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and connected, verse 16. One you're more familiar with, I hope. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, do you not understand that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, and all of whatever dwells within you? And that changes your life. It will change your life. And I've been around long enough to know that it seems to me, if I don't see a change outwardly, eventually, shortly, in a person who claims to be saved, if there's no change, then there's a good chance they never got saved. They didn't have what I got when I got saved. I was a young teenager, and I can remember wanting to read my Bible, and I can remember wanting to be in church, being where I can hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and to be able to learn and to grow. So now here, this is the reference to say, we no longer have that Old Testament system of sacrifices. We no longer have that Old Testament temple that we have to go to. I talked to a guy that came practically past the place where we were staying in St. Vincent. He claimed to be from the tribe of Judah. I asked him a very point blank question. He said, the answer is no. And I said, with that, I said, you cannot be of the tribe of Judah. And then I asked him the next question. Have you ever been to Jerusalem for the sacrifices for you know, for Pentecost, not just Pentecost, but all of the different ones, And he said, no. I said, well, guess what? They'd throw you out for also not making those sacrifices. We're under an entirely different covenant with God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to study it. That's why you have an Old Testament and a New Testament, Old Covenant and a New Covenant. We don't do animal sacrifices anymore. Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, didn't cover it for another year. So we now have the Holy Spirit living within us. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. I hope you copy them down or whatever. Go back and read them again. Make sure what I say is correct, right? We ought to be there. Well, you know, there's warning passages in the Bible about wolves among the flock. What makes us independent Baptists think it won't happen to us? And it did happen down in St. Vincent. Somebody had to blow the whistle and say, no, that's not at all what we believe. All right, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I do not know of a single passage of Scripture where God and Satan argued about a piece of land or a building. But here it gives the idea that God is for you and Satan is against you, and this is what this whole controversy is all about. And by the way, if you want to realize, you know, what is it, Calvinistic doctrine, God's for you, Satan's against you. If you want to be part of the elect, you got to vote. Does that make sense? You got to say, I want to get saved. You just do that, all right? And here it says, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And where is your soul located? Somewhere down inside. It's part of you. It's built in. All right? So again, westward at Parbar, forth the causeway, to at Parbar. What kind of security guards do you have? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I've got to kind of set the premise before we get going very far. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, do not make decisions based upon this makes me feel good, because your flesh is going to take you in the wrong direction. And so that's the warning. And sometimes if we're doing things that make us feel good, we might have to recall that sin if we really look at it and see what God has for us. Not that God wants us to always be miserable. I don't think he does at all. But he says, make no provisions for the flesh. Marijuana has become legal in St. Vincent after they saw the states, United States, starting to make it legal. We've got an awful lot of sick young men in Barley. And the chances, by the way, if you smoke marijuana, of getting schizophrenia is better than 50% now. And I do know of some, because I helped one guy actually apply to go to a college in Barbados. He's now homeless, and you can't carry on a conversation because he can't do it. His mind's messed up. But yeah, marijuana's okay if you want to think it that way. I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is where I'm going to dig in. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's an interesting comparison. A baby, milk, grows up, finally he gets meat. My grandparents told me that before the days of the little chopper things that my wife had, that parents would take meat and chew it and then give it to their child all mashed up, ready to eat. And they talked about being at somebody's house where this kid was old enough, and he's sitting there and he's saying, "Chew, Ma, chew, Pa, come on," he's hungry, you know. Where are you in the spectrum of meat or milk? Have you grown spiritually so that you understand milk is an easy subject, if you will, and now you're ready for something that's a lot more mature? Because if you read chapter 5, where I just read, it takes you to chapter 6, which is going to be a tough subject as you read through it. Where are you in the spiritual realm? Where are the guards at the gate? In St. Vincent, almost every house has bars and gates. The bars to keep out thieves, the gates to keep out unwanted people, only opened when they wanted people to come in. And they very much secure in their environment by doing this, because robbery is a problem. And sometimes you don't go on visitation, you go on hold the dog. Because you go to the gate and you yell for the person to hold the dog, which has got to be somewhere in that yard, and get the dog out of the way so you could come inside and talk to him. Because you don't just walk in. There'll be a dog there waiting for you. And if you get past that, you've still got the security gate. You've still got the bars and stuff to keep you out. So when you talk about bars and gates, how is it that you are influenced? Do you ever think about how is it that I got to where I'm at? Or have I been thinking or doing the wrong things, and how did I make those kind of choices? If you've got the right security in place, you protect the temple. If you have the wrong kind of security, anybody comes in and takes over. And so the idea with the census here, it says the person who becomes mature has exercised his senses. And the question becomes, have you exercised your senses? Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, we talk about, you know, you got to get on one of those treadmill machines and exercise your legs. You got to get on some kind of thing and do weightlifting and exercise to get stronger. But when it comes to the real you and the real influences that you are under, what do you do to exercise your senses to go from milk to being meat? That you can withstand the wiles of the devil, that you can stand against his deceptions that he's going to put at you. How is it you get to that particular point? And that's what I want to look at tonight. Because the first bar or gate that I want to talk about is hearing. Mentioned 516 times, heard 622 times, hearing 37 times, hear, just the word hear is 516, heareth 48 times, that gives 1,223. God has not left us ignorant of the fact he's interested in what you're listening to. Now, if you've not been to St. Vincent, it's quite a trip. Public transport is very common. Owning your own vehicle is not very common there. So if you want to get from one place to another, you just go outside of your house and you wait for these vans that go by. And when you get in a van, almost always it's like a 18-passenger van. You generally have about 24 people in it. The conductor ends up standing up because there's no room for him to sit down. And all these people are crowded into this tight little space. And if you get stuck on the back of the van, as I did one time, you're in the back and he's playing music. Well, I know he's playing music because I can look down at my pant legs and see it vibrate because the speakers, I'm sitting on the speakers. And this thing is loud enough that if you are four blocks away, you can hear your van coming. I mean, the police stop them and say, you can't do that. But as soon as they get away from the police, sound goes back up. And by the way, you cannot really tell the van driver, turn the music down. He might ask you to get out. And you can't tell him, I don't want to listen to that. Because also he might tell you to get out. And by the way, a lot of the music is nasty music. So what would you do as a Christian? And you have to go to work. And you have to get on a van. I don't know. But I got a better question for you. When you get home, what do you turn the radio to? What CDs do you have? What television programs are you listening to? I mean, after all, that's the hearing gate. We're supposed to have a guard there. And you know what? I think we're losing that because we're allowing things to be said that we used to not allow. Back when I was a young kid, they had things that they censored on TV. You can't use those words on TV when I was younger. And now guess what? Used all the time. Used to be that when the word would be used, they'd blip it out. They don't blip it out anymore. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, or if he do utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. What? What you listen to, God says you're accountable for. In other words, you should walk off if you're hearing the wrong things. Did you know that the TV set and your computer comes with an off button? You know, I don't know about you, but there are certain TV, shows that I've never seen. Why? Because when they carry that R rating, excuse me, the R rating, almost always they're going to use language that I don't want to listen to. What is your gate? You just open it up and let that stuff come in? No. If you want to mature in the Lord, this is what you got to do. You got to have a bar there, something. Leviticus 5:1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing. And it goes on to tell some things he's got to do if he hears that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. He wants you to come to the house of God and listen, not to come and teach and talk all the time. James chapter 1 and verse 10. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James chapter 1, verse 10. Nope, wrong one. Wrong one. I copied it wrong. Okay, we'll just forget that one. What do you listen for? Okay, I'll give you a bunch of things. Proverbs chapter 1, the ones that don't make you feel so good sometimes. Proverbs chapter 1. We're told to be careful about listening to certain kinds of music, listening to certain kinds of words. There are also some other things to listen for, though. Proverbs 1, verse 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Somebody is talking to you. Children, best thing you do is listen to your parents. They've been there, done that, and what they want to do is protect you from having to go through some of the same problems they went through. So listen. Listen carefully. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. You ever been around somebody who knows how to do everything and you don't need to tell him because he already knows? Then finds out, He really doesn't. We are told to listen to the instructions. You know, when I was in the Coast Guard, they taught us things, and they expected us to listen carefully because somebody's life might depend upon it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. I don't like being reproved. Can't do that. Shouldn't do that. Here's how you ought to do that. And God says that's the very thing we ought to listen to. The reproof. Even my enemy could probably tell me some things I need to hear. How I need to change. How I need to, you know, become the person that God wants me to be. Proverbs 15, verse 32, right next door to that. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The contrast. Are you listening? Will you do as you are told? Proverbs 18, verse 13. Like I said, I have a lot of verses. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. This is almost one of my wife's favorite verses. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it. As soon as he hears part of it, he's got the answer, but he hadn't listened to both sides, hadn't got all the details. And you know how many people have had to swallow their bubble gum because they got into the news, they saw part of what happened, and they got all of this stuff now out there on Twitter and Facebook and stuff, and they only saw part of the news, and when the rest of the news comes out, whoops, doesn't look so good. And they were wrong in their conclusion because they didn't know the rest of the story. So here it says, it's a shame for somebody to give an answer before he heareth all of the sides. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We are told to listen. We are told to listen. Many people want to speak, not listen. Listening means I got to keep my mouth shut. Listening means I really got to listen to somebody else's viewpoint. If you would, Matthew 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yep, there is coming a judgment day. And we should not forget that. There's a lot of things that get on that are done. And it seems as though people get away with it. I've got news for you. There's still eternity. And God knows everything anybody's ever done. Somehow he will make it right. Even people I mentioned in St. Vincent, do you know how many unsolved murders we have? Many. But guess what? God knows exactly who did what, and judgment day will come. He that hath ears, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. What kind of guard, gate, bar do you have on your listening? Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. We are told to listen. God is still trying to speak to us. He's got his word, and through that he will save people, and he will talk to people. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Here he's saying very clearly that you need to be listening. And God isn't heard by the loudest speaker system ever built. There was a prophet who found God spoke in a still small voice. And you need to listen to God in this busy world that we have. And while the world seems to keep finding ways to give you an iPad, iPod, ear set, or whatever to drown out everything else that's going on around you, God says you need to listen for that still small voice. You need to still be asking God, what is it he wants us to do? What kind of guard or gate or bar do you have on your ears? Because God is warning us. We're listening a lot of times probably to the wrong advice, to the wrong thing. And you ought to have something to protect yourself. Hearing. The other one is seeing, one of your senses. Psalms 101. Verse 3. I saw your Bible memorization on one of your pieces of literature. You work at that, and you sang a song tonight from the Bible. The more Bible you can learn, the better it's going to help you, quite frankly. Jesus, I don't think, took any of the Bible physically with him when he went out in the desert, but he had it memorized to answer Satan when Satan came to tempt him. Psalms 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. My Bible is old. It was signed by people who were on my ordination committee 40 years ago. So it's been around a while. I've already worn out another one, and I'm back to it, but I've had it, mostly on the shelf, but I've had it using it last several years. Right next to that verse, I wrote something. I just put two letters and an exclamation mark. TV. Everybody know what a TV is? Uh-huh. Television set. 40 years ago, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Do you know what was on TV 40 years ago? That's kind of simple stuff now compared to what's on TV. My pastor, Voss, used to say, listen, he said, if you've got a problem with your TV, he said, I'm an electrician or electronics type. He said, I'll come around. I'll tell you what, if you want to do it, I will cut your cable between your TV and where it plugs in. And you can go without a TV. If you really break down and you really want it back, he said, I can come back and I can fix it. But he said, I challenge you to do something to turn the TV off. Well, in today's world, it's not the TV so much anymore. It's the iPad. This is the phone. And from what I've read, most of what is done on the internet is things that Christians should not be watching. Not at all. And people are posting stuff they should never post. Because remember something, you post something up there on the internet, it's still there. One time I saw something by a mission board. And they said, da-da-da-da. And I said, wait a minute. And you know what I found in the internet archives 2 years back when that same mission board posted it up so I could print it out? I took it to my pastor and I said, this is what they just put up. And this is what they actually did 2 years ago, according to their webpage. And I said, they're not the same, are they? And he said, absolutely not. Listen, if you put it up on the internet, it's there. And it ain't coming off. So you better be very careful what you put up. Be very careful. By the way, if you sin and don't confess it to God, he remembers it. He can wait 90 years, 100 years. He still knows exactly what you did as a young person. So be careful of those things. But what do you see? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Job 31, the book before Psalms. Job chapter 31. And verse 1, Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Made a covenant with my eyes. There are certain things I'm not going to look at. Now, I don't know. I've been back in the country a little bit. You're not in style compared to what we've got in St. Vincent, I don't think. I mean, these girls, first of all, most of them are big. Secondly, their clothes are small. Thirdly, it don't reach all the way down. And fourthly, it don't reach to the top either. And they walk around in these things. And I'm just going to be honest. It is awful hard to not go because of what just went by. I don't know if you guys have that problem or not. If you're honest as a man, you probably say, yeah, I do. But also as a man, you ought to say, I made a covenant with my eyes like Job. And I'm not going to keep staring down. I mean, after all, I am responsible for what I let in. And that gate of the eye is letting in stuff that it should not let in. How do you mature in the faith? It says what we read in Hebrews, by exercising the senses. And you're saying, I am going to mature and I'm going to be very careful what I watch. When I was in the Coast Guard, guys would go out and buy different kinds of magazines. You know what? I can struggle to, where were my devotions this morning? But I can tell you what picture the guy showed me 40 years ago. What guard do you have there? Do you have any? Or you just let all of it come? Whoops. Eye gate. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. By the way, most people don't know this, but you know, it carried the death penalty. You didn't get a divorce and go your way and she go her way. No. They took you out, stoned you to death. All right? But here he says then, verse 28, by saying to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If I thought the wrong things on this particular woman, if the answer is yes, then yes, I've committed adultery. Living Waters, forget the guy that does it, but goes out and interviews people and tries to witness to them. One of the questions he asks, have you ever studied a woman in the wrong way? And they always answer, yes, so you're an adulterer. And why? Because Jesus said so. Which is another reason that your eye gate should have a guard there. Just like they did in Parbar, that somehow I'm not going to let this just come into my life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that you hear that you like? What is it that you see that you shouldn't be looking at? Touch is the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Evidently the book of Corinthians was written because they wrote to him and asked questions, and he's answering them. And so now they wrote the question, and since you brought up the question, here's your answer. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I'm going to ask my wife to, how am I going to do this? I need another chair. Can I get a chair? Which one? Oh, that's true, if you don't mind. I need them. Miss Barry, I want you. I need two, actually. I got that one over there. But two of the same. That's okay. That chair right there. Bring it up, if you would. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the word touch has different connotations in the Bible, okay? And we can start with the idea of touching. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, when Adam was told, or Eve was told, she's talking to Satan. She said that we're not supposed to touch the fruit. Actually, that's the word to touch it. But in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's a little bit different. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why we have 6-inch rules at a lot of Bible colleges. Because if I'm over here and can't touch physically, then maybe I won't be touching emotionally or something else like that. But guess what? One of your senses, besides seeing and hearing, is touch. And as soon as you have no guard, then guess what? Anything goes. And I've known of more than one pastor who's had a woman stand up, come up, and she's kind of crying her eyes out, and there it is. No, it's like, excuse me, keep your distance. Why? Because my guard says I will not get close enough so that I'm encouraged to keep on getting closer, if you know exactly what I mean. The idea to grow from a baby in Christ to spiritually mature is to put up the guards and gates on the 5 senses to exercise them so that every time I talk to a woman, I don't need to be, just getting in her personal space. There are certain women that personal space doesn't mean anything to them in St. Vincent. So you come to me, and when she comes and I get nervous, the best thing I can do is I back up. And guess what? She keeps following me. But that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I want her to realize I want that personal space in there, because the Bible says to not touch. It's good for a man not to touch. Okay, thank you. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:2. And I hope I'm giving you enough Bible verses that you realize this is not my view. I mean, it is, but it's God's view. 1 Timothy 5:2. It says, first one, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. How was Timothy supposed to conduct himself when he was around other women? If they're older than you, treat them as your mother, which means probably you're going to keep your distance. And if they're the same age as you or younger, treat them as a sister. Now, most guys defend their sisters. Some guys start giving the sister a hard time. The brother comes along sometimes and says, no, you can't do that. So you have hearing, seeing, and touch. These are some of the gates that come into your soul, come into your temple of the Holy Ghost in there. And we need to say, no, we cannot allow that. Smell. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Almost the first time smell is mentioned in the Bible, it's used to lead somebody astray. He thought it was Esau, and turns out it was Jacob. Smell. How important a smell. When I was at the United States Coast Guard Academy, at that time, there were no women. Just there weren't any. And we only got liberty on weekends, on Saturday and Sunday. But there were some secretaries there that, for some of the teachers. And I can remember one time in economics class, there's 30 of us all looking at the teacher at the front of the room. And suddenly all of us knew the secretary had just passed the open door. without hearing anything. Smell it. That strong perfume. And by the way, she married a Coast Guard cadet for some strange reason. But smell can lead you astray. Better be careful. Marijuana, it is a subject today. It's coming here if it hasn't already. And what are you going to do with it? I can tell you it smells terrible. I mean, when I went to Barley, we didn't encounter it except on some of the last corners of where people lived. We got a new prime minister, and the next thing you know, every day, all day, people downtown walking around, everybody's smoking this stuff. And it just doesn't really smell that good. But they think it's good. They think it's good for you, smells good, and all of that. But we are told to exercise our senses, to have a bar or a gate there. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse, right there, yeah, 4 verse 18. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They had sent gifts to Paul. He said, basically, it's like a sacrifice under the Old Testament regime, well-pleasing to God, that he was saying, this is a good thing that you have done. I.e., the idea that we do something for somebody else. We do not live for just ourselves. That we find somebody else that we can help out. Hearing, seeing, touch, smell leaves one more. Taste. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Whenever they had this strange substance they'd never seen before, but when they started to eat it, it tastes kind of like something else over here. Taste. When I was young, I don't even think I'd started school. I do remember being somewhere with my grandparents who drank, and somehow one of their beers spilled into my plate of food. Not a lot, just a little bit. I think it was fish that I was eating. But I remember when I tasted it, first time I ever had a beer that I can say that's what I had. And it was very little. I said, yuck, this is terrible. And you know what? I've talked to person after person after person, and they all tell me the same thing. When you start drinking a beer, you have to develop a taste for it. It isn't something you just automatically like. Now, there may be some who say, no, no, that's not a problem. But some, evidently, a lot of them say, you had to develop a taste. Well, now, if we are going to be mature Christians, we've got to say there are certain things I cannot taste because it's going to lead me astray. We had an evangelist come one time, and he was preaching in my church, and we went out on basically door-to-door visitation. And he led a man to the Lord. And that was on Saturday. On Sunday, that man was sitting in our church. And at that time, my deacon, who later became the pastor at my recommendation, at that time, Deacon Davis came to me and said, "What is he doing here?" I hope that's not an attitude of yours. What is they doing here? Listen, these doors need to be open to as many people as you can get in this building. They need to hear the gospel and what God can do for them, and you need to rejoice that they have come here. Now, obviously, you can just open the doors and just keep getting more and more people. So at any rate, I said, well, he got saved yesterday. He's like, what? Well, let me tell you kind of the rest of the story real quick. When he got saved, he really got a dose of salvation. The more I knew about him, what a change. And he called on him while he was preaching, literally stopped and asked him to stand up and give his testimony. And later he said, I'd never have done that before. I've been in evangelism for all these years, and I've never asked a person who just got saved yesterday to stand up in front of everybody and give a testimony. But that man got up and gave a very clear testimony of salvation. Later, we went to his house. Now, you have to understand, the Vincentian people are friendly. They really are. And they want to make you feel welcome in their home. So we're there, and this man brought out a malt, M-A-L-T, and served it to us. That's better than getting a Pepsi. I'm a Pepsi guy. That's probably better than a Coke. Surely it's better than a Sprite or Mountain Dew. But a malt was considered the top of the line. And this evangelist was given a glass, and he started and he stopped. And he took it back up. I'm watching him, and he's like, what's going on here? And then he kind of tasted it just a little bit with the tip of his tongue. He said, what is this? Because he didn't know. The man had brought it out. I'd seen him pour it. He said, it's a malt. And how's it made? It's kind of like a beer, but it's no alcohol in it. But the evangelist said this. He said, sir, before I got saved, I was a drunk. I drank all the time. And he said, I don't want to offend you, but I can't drink this because it tastes too much like a beer. Tastes too much like my old way of living. I will never forget that. Listen, when it comes to taste, are we willing to say, hey, there are certain things I just can't taste even. I can't let it into my body at all. There are five senses, and we need gates and guards on each one of them for hearing, seeing, touch, smell, and taste. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5, and we'll be done. Well, let's start with verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. Now, I don't know about you, but I get distracted by what goes on around me. I hear music. I hear people talking. When I want to study, sometimes I've just got to find a place by myself. Now, I don't know how your life may be, but you've got five senses out there that Satan is willing to use to distract you from following God. And he's going to try to get you to think the wrong things. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I find it easier to think on the things of God if I'm listening to good Christian music or the Bible being read or a good preacher. If I do something else, it gets very distracting with the world. If you really want to grow from being of milk to being spiritually matured, the Bible says you've got to have your senses exercised, which means, I think, hearing, seeing, touch, smell, taste, all have to come under the jurisdiction, the control of you and the Holy Spirit saying, won't do it, won't watch it, won't see it, won't touch it, won't taste it, won't smell it. And I urge you tonight to say, I want to serve God, no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that it is the Word of God that we need in order to grow. And Lord, the things of the world have ways to distract us, and Satan is well known for knowing about them. And he has ways throughout Scripture that he has led astray good Christian people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.